turns to the third chapter of Ruth. And also, get out your outline. Now, I was passing some out before church for those who didn't bring theirs with them, but did anybody not get one that would like one? Anybody not have an outline? Okay. Remember last time we talked about this, the last Sunday of August, we saw that in chapter 1 we were talking about sorrow, Ruth weeping. We remember because of unbelief that Elimelech and Naomi took their family and ran from the trouble that they were facing and went into the land of Moab. It was during the land of Moab, in the land of Moab, that both Elimelech and the two sons died while they were there. And we see we saw a couple of problems that Naomi was facing. One, it was deception, hiding your mistakes. And that's something all of us do. I know I do that to me. I want people to think I'm a whole lot better than I am. And so there's deception, hiding our mistakes. Then we saw how that Naomi was bitter, that she was blaming God for his problems. And that is one area that I really, really struggle with. People are saying, even in the Christian world today, that I have a right to be angry, and I'm angry at God for what has happened. And I think, brothers and sisters, that when we know who God is, not working today, wait a second, I forgot to push my button, Matt.
Okay.
I am so sorry, that's mine. Is it working now? If not, how's it working now, Matt? Okay. Okay, we will take that then. But when we blame God for our problems, that is sin, brothers and sisters. He is the holy, omnipotent one. He is the one that's the savior of our soul. And when we're blaming God, the Almighty One, for the problems, that is sin. And brothers and sisters, I would like to mention and say again that when we do that, it's wrong. And so don't ever catch yourself blaming God for the problems, and don't think it's all right, because it is not all right to stand up in the face of Almighty God and say, God, I know better than what you do. Be careful. That's very prevalent in Christian circles. We see that in Christian books, and it is not all right. So here is Naomi. She's blaming God for her problems. They come back to the land of Judah, and they don't have anything going for them at all. We've got a couple of widows here that have nothing to earn a living on, no one to look out for them, but they're coming back at the start of the barley harvest, the start of what's going to be a new beginning. But Ruth, knowing that they need something to eat, says, I want to go out in the fields and I want to glean and at least bring in something so that we can have it to eat. And so we see here in Roman numeral number 2, as service, Ruth working. And verses 1 through 3, we have a new beginning. And what a beginning. First, it's introduced to her, the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, who he was. But it was so good in verse 3. We have a verse that every one of us can camp on. It's dealing with the providence of God. Providence of God is God working out his plan in all of our lives, both individually and corporately, so that his will be done. And God can even take the mistakes of people. We see in chapter 1, if God had not allowed Elimelech and his family to go, they would have never picked up Ruth on the way. And Ruth is the one that God used to be in the lineage of the Savior of the world, our salvation. So God can use even our mistakes in order to do his will. There she found verse 3. Underline this in your Bible if you don't have it. Very good verse. And it says, so she departed and went to glean in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to a portion of the field belonging to Boaz. And I wonder how many times in your life and my life that God just makes things happen so that we will do His will and follow in that. I am so thankful for a wonderful God that we had. And then we see at the end of the chapter how Naomi is starting to get a new attitude. And things are looking a little better now that Ruth has met Boaz. And she now has a plan that she's going to be working out here. And she outlines in chapter 3 the steps that Ruth is supposed to take as she presents herself to the kinsman redeemer. That's another theme that we had here. We'll talk about that just a little bit later on. But that's a whole subject in itself. So the steps that Ruth needs to give or take in order to carry out God's will. Okay, I better turn to chapter 3 when we go there. And Roman numeral number 3, the word is submission. Ruth waiting. So submission is number 3. A is Ruth presents herself to Boaz. That word is present. B is Ruth is accepted by Boaz, and Ruth waits. So submission, presents, accepted, and waits. Now, as we come to chapter 3, we see that Boaz was at the threshing floor. And Naomi said, daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now, is not Boaz our kinsman, the kinsman redeemer, the one that was responsible for the family, if a family leader died, with whose maids you were, behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. So we see Boaz, he's down at the threshing floor, and he's winnowing barley. Remember, it was the start of the barley season when they got there, and now it's progressed down in the season for that. And he was down there for a couple of reasons. One, he was part of the root work crew, and so he was out there working. But another reason he was down there is that he stayed there to protect the grain at night. And that's why he spent the night there. So he was protecting the grain from the robbers who might come in. But interesting to note, where did Naomi send Ruth? It was to the threshing floor. That's where he sent him. And who is at the threshing floor in our life when the hard times are going on? It's our kinsman redeemer, our divine Boaz, just as Boaz was at the threshing floor. And I just wanted to say this as we go on here. When Ruth was gleaning in the fields, she was getting for herself. So often people do that. They go through life, what can I get for myself? And it's not necessarily bad stuff. I'm not saying it is. You're getting a home for yourself, and you're getting some vehicles for yourself, and you're getting a savings account for us, and you're getting things, but you're getting them for yourself. But Ruth is going now to the threshing floor to give herself to the heavenly, or to the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And there's a difference. In this life, we are so often living for what we can get, taking what we can get. But it's at the threshing floor when God allows the barley in our life to be threshed around. They used to do it by either running oxen over it. They would take big long poles with a flail on the end. They would beat out the grain and then throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. And God allows that in each one of our lives at the threshing floor, where He is going to separate what is good from our lives from what is garbage in our life. So the threshing floor is a very important point in the whole plan and program of God. And if today You feel like you're on the threshing floor and the oxen are going over the top of you. And the flail is beating the grain in your life. Remember, God is in charge. And the earthly Boaz was at the threshing floor overseeing that. And every time that you and I go through trials at the threshing floor, God is working to separate the grain from the garbage, but God is there with us. He oversees what's going on. And God knows the limit in your life, and He will not exceed that. You might think so, but God will give you grace and power to go through whatever He wants you to go through. So we see Ruth is going down to the threshing floor to meet Boaz. It says in verse 2, he said, Naomi said, "He is winnowing grain or barley at the threshing floor tonight." And she laid out a plan that Ruth was supposed to follow as she went down there. And the first one that they went through in verse 3 is that she needed to wash herself. I'm sure in those days they didn't have the bathing facilities that we have. And so Ruth says, hey, make sure you're clean. If you're going to meet the probable bridegroom of your life, you make sure you're nice and clean. And so Ruth did this, but it's interesting that when we come to God, initially, at the time of salvation, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, aren't we? I'm so thankful for that. Past, present, and future, all the sins of the whole world, He died on the cross, and they have been taken care of. But there is that daily cleansing that each one of us needs to go through. You remember Peter, when they're up the room and Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and He came to Peter, and He said, and Peter said, "Lord, not my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And Peter said, "Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "He who has been cleansed only has to wash his feet." We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters. In God's sight, we are perfect like His Son. In His sight, because of our forgiveness of sins through what Christ has done. And God has accepted that perfect sacrifice. But brothers and sisters, as we walk through this life, there is continually the world that is rubbing off on us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. We have all these on us. And I don't know about you this week, but I know I have had some dirt, you know, on my feet and on my pant legs, and some a little higher than that. Maybe I need to have that washed, you know, all over again. No, I don't have to. But I need to have that washed by Jesus Christ. As we walk through this life, we get the anger of this world on our feet. We get the lust of the world. We get the jealousy. We get the pride. We get the self-righteousness. We get, if you want to find out a good list, go to 2 Timothy 3's got a good one. Galatians 5 has a good one. Romans chapter 1 has the dirt that is in the world that gets off on us. And Jesus said, "I need to have you make sure that you are cleansed in your daily walk." If we confess our sins, He is righteous and He will forgive our sins. But we need to come to Him. We need to spend time with Him. We need to spend time in the water of His Word and having our feet washed, our daily life off, so that we are following. If there's been something during the day that we have sinned in, we need to confess that to make sure our relationship is right. Because we all know experientially that when we sin against somebody, there is a break in the relationship. And it's through forgiveness that as friends, and we get that washed off. So Ruth was supposed to wash herself. Also, she was supposed to anoint herself. Now, I don't know, working in the fields all day long, I imagine she smelled a little gamey. And so the mother-in-law said, "Hey, anoint yourselves. Put on some good smelling stuff so that when you meet Boaz, you won't stink like some farm worker, you know, who you're going out to see." Now, during that time, And we'll be finding this out in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. This speaks in our lives, anointing does, of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we will be the fragrance of Christ to everybody we meet. My wife and I have been walking down the street or maybe in the grocery store before, and we'll go by somebody, and my wife will go, "Whoa, did you smell that? They've been smoking some weed, or they've been eating way too much garlic or something like that. They need to take a bath. They just stink." That happens. But it reminds me, if we are supposed to be the fragrance of Jesus Christ, everybody who walks by us should smell Jesus. Right? And I pray regularly that we will be the fragrance of Christ to everyone that we meet. Everyone that we meet will go away and say, "Jesus really must be a good person, because that person smells just like what I envision him to be." So my question to myself is, what kind of fragrance do I give off to my spouse, and my children, and my co-workers, and my neighbors? And church people should be in here, right? They're co-workers, so we could get that in there on that. Need to be the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she told her to change her clothes. She'd been working out in the fields, dusty and dirty. And I imagine she didn't have a whole wardrobe full of clothes like what we have. But Ruth said, "You change your clothes." And I'm sure she said, "And put on your best ones, because you're going to meet the possible future groom in your life. So make sure that you are looking good." Now in the Bible, clothing speaks of our actions, doesn't it? In Colossians chapter 3, it talks about the clothing that we wore before we became believers. And those are the ones, the works of the flesh, and anger, and discord, and party spirit, and drinking, and all of the other stuff that's in there in Galatians, and 2 Timothy, and Romans. That was the clothes that we were wearing. And they didn't smell good at all, I guess. But now, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to put on the new garments of salvation, the garments of righteousness. And what is my clothing like? Is my clothing in line with God and God's plan? Or am I still wearing the old clothes of the world? Our new garments should befit the person that I belong to. No longer am I a servant of sin and self and death, but I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to wear clothing that will befit him. I want my life to be ruled by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and humility and self-control. That is the clothing that God wants us to wear. And then, I don't know if I have it here in my notes later on, so I'm going to say it right now. Because we are going to be the bride of Christ. We are, I guess, the fiancé of Christ right now. I don't know. The wedding feast has not been celebrated yet. But we're the bride of Christ, and we need to dress with that in mind. Also, Ruth learned proper presentation. There was a proper procedure that needed to be followed when meeting with the kinsman redeemer. Naomi said, "Now, wait till he finishes eating, wait till he finishes dreaming, wait till he goes and lays down to sleep at night, and then go up and uncover his feet, and you lay down at his feet." And the same way is true. We don't come to God in just any way. We don't come how we think we should, but we need to come as is recorded in the Word of God, the way that God ask us to come to him. No man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And so we need to come also in the proper way. And then in verse 5, in chapter 3, verse 5, we see that Ruth said to her mother-in-law, "All that you do, I will say." When a person was in this... what?
It's all that I say, you say it, I will do it.
What did I say?
All that you do, I will say.
Oh! Thank you. I appreciate you telling me that. I know I have been stuck before when a preacher says the wrong thing or the wrong name. I just come to a screeching halt and I don't remember anything after that. Thank you. So all that you say, I will do. Okay, good. So when we're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, when Ruth came to Boaz, uncover his feet and then lay down there. And we know that Boaz woke up startled and said, "Who's there?" And Ruth said, I'm Ruth, your handmaiden. She said, "Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative," or a close redeemer, or a kinsman redeemer. So when we come to God, we are not coming in our own way. All that He says that we are going to do, and we are presenting ourselves to Him as His servant, and He is the Lord. So often that does not happen. Today we come to God, we want salvation, and we want the goodies that He gives us, but I don't want to bow to Him. I will still want to be the boss of my own life. So Ruth's promise to obey, and a willing heart is a secret of knowing what God wants us to do and being a blessing, being blessed when we do what God asks. So we see those five, and I don't think I had those on me on my sheet because I didn't have room for them. So I hope you wrote those down so you could see what is there. So number one, or number A, Ruth presents herself to Boaz. She is printing sentence to him to be the Lord and the master of the life, and she is asking him to cover her. And in number B, or letter B, Ruth is accepted by Boaz. So Ruth presents, Ruth is accepted by Boaz. You may ask, why didn't Boaz ask Ruth earlier for a marriage proposal? But Boaz was an older gentleman. I'm sure he was in love with her. We could tell by what went on later on that he was. But why didn't he ask her? And I think there was a couple of reasons. One is because he was an older guy. He was probably around 80 years old. And some of the extra biblical references, and this is just extra biblical, so we're not going to put our life on this, right? Says that she was maybe between 35 and 40 years old. So she wasn't some little teeny bopper here. She was probably 35 or 40 years old. But still, there was younger men out there that she could have gone after. And Boaz says, "I thought you would want to go after them." Verse 10, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." So Boaz woke up, there's somebody at his feet, and he said, "Who is it?" She says, "I'm Ruth, your handmaid. Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Now, when the person said, "Spread your covering or your robe or your mantle over me," this was speaking of a person's claim on another person. So when Ruth was saying, "Spread your covering, your cloak over me," she was saying, "You be my covering. You be my protection. You be the one that's going to take care of me and my situation." Now the same word is used over in chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Spreading the cloak over Ruth or covering underneath the wings of Jehovah God is the same word. And so it speaks of how Ruth, when she came back to Judah, to the area of Bethlehem, how God had spread His wings over her. And we can see how God just led and guided and directed that. And I'm so thankful as we come to God and we lay at His feet and say, "God, whatever you say, I will do." We know that God spreads His covering over us. And what a wonderful, wonderful thought that is. So now she is asking Boaz to cover her. And that's a beautiful picture of marriage, isn't it? And God asks us as men to make sure that we cover our wives, that we be her protection and her guidance and direction. We be the servant that serves her to make sure that she is well taken care of. Let me just give you a personal illustration. We talk about this, and I don't like it when the preacher preaches on how to be a godly man, or on Mother's Day, how to be a godly woman. My wife says, I come home feeling defeated. I just feel like I never measure up. So I want to be careful when I say that, but man, God has asked us to be the, like we're the kinsman redeemer that Boaz was, and to stand up and cover our wives and protect them. But there's the other side too. We live in a society nowadays where the women are not willing to come under that protection. And I'm not talking about an autocratic type man who just says, this is the way it is, the way or the highway. And we're not talking about, we're talking about a good, godly person. I remember after Teresa died, and I was riding with a lady going to a volleyball event. And somehow, I don't know what it was, we got on the topic of remarriage. And I said, I made up a little list of what I would like in a new wife. And so I told her was on the list, and she goes, you'll never find anybody like that. If my husband ever told me what to do, and I didn't think I said, told her what to do, she said, I just tell him where to go. She says, I'm my own woman, I do my own thing. And how often do you see that on the TV? Watching movies, the ladies got to have their career, they've got to have their position, and they're not going to listen to anything, they're going to take care of their. If a man does something they don't like, they just give him the riot act. So it's two-sided. Men, we need to take care of our wives, we need to cover them. But ladies, we need to be willing to come under their protection and not try to run your own life. That's the way God had it. Not that anybody's any better than the other. We're not. Sometimes, men, I feel like I'm worse, but that's what God's plan, and that's where there's going to be the joy and the satisfaction in marriage. So we see Boaz accepting Ruth, and he says, everything that you say, I am going to do for you. Now you need to wait. I'll get it done starting tomorrow. And he assures Ruth that he's going to take care of her. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we forget that that's what God does and God is for us. It's so interesting. In verse 11, Boaz says to her, now my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you whatever you ask. And that's our heavenly kinsman redeemer, isn't it? When we put ourselves under his protection, then he said, I will take care of you and you do not need to fear. And there are a lot of circumstances in life that we go through, that we fear, don't we? I know I do. I had one this week that was a biggie, and it just about knocked the props right out from underneath me. But God said to me, do not fear. I will take care of this. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. But I don't know if you ever heard of a guy by the name of Hudson Taylor. He was the founder and the director of the China Inland Mission. And he spoke of a time during the Boxer Rebellion. The Boxer Rebellion was an uprising of the general populace trying to kick all foreign leaders out. Anybody had to do with anything foreign, they wanted them out. And there was a lot of killings and rampagings and the like going on. That was during this time of the Boxer Rebellion. And this is what Hudson Taylor said then in his early 60s. He told some colleagues of his intense struggles and suffering for the missionaries under his direction. He wasn't suffering physically himself, but for their protection and their safekeeping, he was just to the place. And listen to what he said to these colleagues. He said, during this time, he said, I cannot read. He says, I cannot think. I cannot even pray. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in struggles like that, but I'm sure that a lot of us have. We just feel like everything is black out there. We're going through and everything is dark in the future. But he said, I can trust. God has promised that it's in his control and God's going to take care of it, and I can trust him. And brothers and sisters, isn't that what God does for us too? Boaz promised that I will take care of you, Ruth. And here's Ruth waiting for him to get this done. But in the meantime, she says, I will take care of it. And God will take care of it. We can be confident. We can be confident that what the work that God has started, He is going to carry on to completion. So let her see. Ruth waits for Boaz to react. Don't fear, Boaz whispers in the ear of his beloved. He said, I will not rest until this is settled. And isn't this just like our heavenly kinsman redeemer? Don't be afraid. He says, I will take care of you. I will take care of you. But for me, waiting is one of the hardest things in life. Waiting. But let me give you three verses that talk about this. And it's only as we wait on the Lord that we are going to have peace and joy in our life. Otherwise, if we'll just fly off the handle, we'll come apart, I think. The first one is found in chapter 3, verse 18. And there's different translations. Word this slightly differently. And mine says, Naomi said to Ruth, wait, my daughter, until you know what the matter, how, I gotta put my glasses, how the matter turns out. Wait. Sit still, it says in the Authorized Version. I like that. Because in the Authorized Version, all three of these had to do with sitting. Okay? Sit still. Take your stupid hands off. How often do I come in a situation and I am trying to work it out myself? I've got a good brain, and if I don't have it, my wife has the other part of it. And we can get this figured out together. We can do this. And God says, relax. Take your hands off. Sit still. The second one is found in Exodus 14, 13. I said 23, didn't I, Matt? I'm sorry, I think it's 13. And this is the one where Moses has led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They've come to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is blocking them off. And behind them comes Pharaoh and his Egyptian army. And the people are just scared to death. They cry out and say, hey, we're all going to be killed. What are we going to do? And what do we have gone back to Egypt, you know, and be slaves there? It's better than live slaves than dead people. And Moses said to him, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation. Did I have the wrong verse up there, Matt?
I can't find it.
Okay. We'll have to read the Bible. I've got 14, 13 down. Did I say 13? Boy, I tell you, chalk that up. That's the second time. The third time, I'm going to quit and go home. I am so sorry. Try 14, 13. Okay. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. And brothers and sisters, there's a time that all we can do is stand still. Don't try to mess it and muddle it up yourself. Stand still. But there are other times when we need to get off of our rear ends and we need to move forward, right? Because in Ephesians chapter 6, we read that we are told, first of all, Paul says, you're fighting against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. He says, then put on the full armor of God that you may stand. And he says, stand therefore. I mean, stand therefore. So we need to do that. But there's times when we need to march, don't we? Remember when Joshua was defeated by the people at Ai, and God, he's there crying and whining before the Lord, and God says, you get up and do something, Joshua, because the people have sinned. So there's sometimes we need to stand still. There's other times we need to go forward, and it takes godly discernment to do this. But sit still, stand still, and watch the salvation of the Lord. And the third one is in 46:10 of Psalm 46:10, where it says, be still and know that I am God. Relax. Take your hands off. It's in my control, and you wait and let me deal with it. Don't get impatient and meddle in the affairs and mess things up. And my brothers and sisters, let's make sure we don't meddle in affairs, that we let God work this out. Pray, yes. If God gives you an opportunity to speak, then go forward. But don't try to stick your hands where they don't belong. I have done that. And my arms used to be about this much longer, but they've been chopped off. You know, so they're only this long now. God has begun the good work, and He is going to bring it to perfection. So we need to ask as we finish up here on this chapter, have we put ourselves at the feet of the Lord of the harvest, and are we trusting Him to take control of our life, to spread His covering over us, and to follow Him? Now let's go on to chapter 4, and we'll see what Boaz does. Now, what is talked about here in these next verses is what's called the Levirate marriage. We see this enhanced in Scripture in Genesis 38, in the life of Judah. We also see it talked about in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25. But the purpose of the Levirate marriage was to preserve the name and to protect the property of the families in Israel. God owned the land. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. We don't own anything. God owns everything, the Bible teaches us. God owned the land and didn't want it exploited by the rich people who would take advantage of the poor and the widows and the orphans and the aliens. These laws made sure that the dead man's family's name did not die with him and that his property could not be sold outside the tribe. So it was called the kinsman redeemer who took care of this. And redeem just means to be set free because a price has been paid, because something has been bought. Now, Elimelech's property, we don't know. It had either been sold. Maybe he used that for money to go to Edom. He sold his property when he left, and this was permissible to the right person. Or maybe he was still under some kind of a mortgage. And when Elimelech died, that passed on to one of his sons, and both sons were dead, and Ruth was the only one there, so that's how she got involved in this transaction herself. But she was too poor to do anything about it herself, so she needed to call on the kinsman redeemer to redeem her, to buy out the mortgage that was there so it could be in the family again. And so when it comes spiritually to us, this is what we are as Christians, aren't we? Before we were believers, we were in debt to sin, and we were under the punishment of sin. But Jesus Christ died on the cross, and His blood bought our freedom so that we as captives could be set free. So here's Boaz. Early the next morning, he goes to the gate, and that's where the business of the city was transacted. And he declared that Naomi wanted to sell a piece of property that belonged to Elimelech. But if she did so, the next of kin would be responsible to take care for the family, because now Naomi and Ruth would have no property to sustain them. Seeing the possibility of obtaining a choice piece of property, the first kinsman declared his willingness. Boaz then informed the first kinsman that the land had a marriage encumbrance. Now, an encumbrance is a difficulty that slows a process or somebody down. So if I said I've been walking in some mud and I had 3 inches of mud on the bottom of my boots and I had to run, I would say the mud and these heavy boots are an encumbrance to my running. So it would be something that made it difficult. So Boaz said, the first kinsman, he said to him that the land had a marriage encumbrance. According to the custom of that culture, the one who bought the property would have to marry the woman who encumbered the property. That changed the picture for the first kinsman, because any children born from that union would not belong to his family, but to Ruth's. And we see that in Genesis 38, when Judah told his second son, after his older brother had died, and he was supposed to go perform his duty to the brother's wife to raise up heirs in the brother who died name. And he didn't like that, and he rebelled, and the outcome of his rebellion was not good. But anyway, so any children born from the union would not belong to the family, but to Ruth's. So he decided he'd be better off without the property. He chose not to redeem the land. To symbolize his decision, the man removed his sandal from his right foot and handed it to Boaz. The shoe symbolized his giving up the right to set foot in the land or to own the land. This right now was passed on to Boaz, and the coast was clear for him to take Ruth as his wife. Bought with a price, Ruth became his new bride. Did I give to you number A in chapter 4? Boaz redeems Ruth. Okay, the word redeems. 4a is redeems. Boaz redeems Ruth. And then in B, we see how the people bless Ruth and Naomi. They say, may your offspring be wealthy and famous. And of Ruth, it was said that she was better than 7 sons. And 7 in the Bible talks about perfection. And so she said, they said that Ruth was better than the perfection of having 7 sons. So she must have been quite a lady. And someday we'll get to meet that lady. And then in C, God gives, the word is gives, Boaz and Ruth a son. This account closes with the birth of the son whose name was Obed. And he brought great joy to his grandmother and I'm sure to his mother. And he became the grandfather of King David, who was, in my opinion, probably the best and the mightiest king of them all. And this story not only gives us a picture of what happened in this family's life, but what Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, has done for us. We owed a debt we could not pay. We were poor and helpless, and yet our divine kinsman redeemer stepped in. And he bought for us salvation. So now I become part of the bride of Christ. And I have God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be married to Christ. And someday we'll spend eternity with him. What a picture. And I know we have just rushed through this in the last couple of weeks. So I'd like you to challenge you. Take this home and read through Ruth again. And ask God to show you about this. And ask God to show you how that your life can be lived in accordance with that in view of who what great kinsman redeemer really is. And now I'd just like to continue with this.